fascinating text. You may have noticed that I have slowed down. I normally preach an entire chapter, and I haven't been doing that lately. And, well, that's something that I've just kind of started doing now as I see more and more stuff in the text. The title of the message this morning is Coming Off the Mountain. And I want to get right to this. First of all, that we live in the valley. I want you to think about it just for a moment. The disciples just had a huge mountain experience with Jesus Christ. He was transfigured before their very eyes. They saw Moses and Elijah, the prophet, which confirmed that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. There was this euphoric moment where Peter says, Lord, let us build three tabernacles so that we may house you and celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles or in gathering or whatever you want to call it. But Peter was excited. And so now they've had this mountaintop experience. And now they're heading back down the mountain. Newt Larson told me this was a really good outline. He said, I like the way that you work this in as far as the spiritual aspect. Now you'll notice, first of all, the first thing that happens to the disciples is frustration. Notice they come back down off the mountain, having experienced this great moment with Jesus Christ. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. All the scribes, the Pharisees, were always there, always in the midst of the people. And so here they have this great moment, and all of a sudden they're back to life. They're having to go back to the reality of the situation. I don't know. I would have said probably at that moment, if I'd have been Peter, I said, let's go back to the mountain. I'd like to be up there again. This is getting tough. And so this Greek word here, arguing, means actually arguing for the sake of arguing. Let me we all love mountaintop experiences. The disciples had just experienced it. And why we like the mountain, this is actually kind of scary if you think about it, but actually, when we think about mountaintop experiences, we think about being close to God and everything's right. You've had moments like that, right? I mean, even the parking spots at Walmart open up. I mean, it's just amazing how well things go. But most of the time, if you want to be real about it, most of the time we spend our lives in the valley. Now, notice that the disciples were arguing probably about Jesus' transfiguration, probably about something that Jesus said, probably something Jesus did or something the disciples did or shouldn't have done. And so the scribes and the Pharisees are right there arguing with them. Let me say this. No matter where you are in your station of life, you're going to have people that will argue with you. It may be the guy at work. All he wants to do is argue with you for the sake of arguing. How do you know Jesus is the way? How do you know that Jesus is the Son of God? You know, there's a lot of different ways you can get to God. And they just do that. Basically, showing disagreement without seeking resolution is what this word arguing means. That means they're just arguing for the sake of arguing. And I guess at those times, I guess when it gets to that point, I guess the best thing to do is just say, I'm going to walk away and not get involved in this. Particularly if you've shared the gospel over and over and over with somebody. I've seen it in my own family. They just want to argue for the sake of arguing and leads to more frustration. And so these are things that we're going to encounter. And I want to remind us, this is a beautiful picture. I love it. The mountains. There's something here. It's like a little trail that you can follow. And something to be mindful of the fact when we have these mountaintop experiences with God, and we're back in the valley. The reason I like this picture is that no matter where you are in the valley, God's mountaintops are right there with you. God knows exactly the mountaintop when you need it. And he gave it to the disciples here and said, this is a mountaintop experience. I want you to remember this because you're getting ready to go back into the valley. You're having to confront people that won't like you, that will beat you. And ultimately, all but one of the apostles was martyred for Christ. And so remember this as you're living your life and you think that the mountaintop is so far away. God is always around us. The mountaintops experiences we can praise God for. But then Notice what he says, and immediately, verse 15, immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And notice what Jesus says. What are you arguing about with them? Never really gets back to it. Now notice, a second thing that happens here is failure. That's something that we do not experience. And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher," not Lord, Savior, Messiah, "I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him moot. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." Now, this is kind of interesting because the disciples had already cast out demons before, but now they couldn't do it. They actually failed. Many of you men will know this picture immediately when I throw it up. Every time I think about failure, this is one of the images that I get. Do you remember Bill Buckner back in 1986 during the World Series game? My wife's going to go, "I don't know how he remembers all this stuff and can't remember our marriage date." But 1986, it was game 6. The Red Sox were up 3-2. There were 2 outs in the bottom of the 9th. Nobody on. Matter of fact, most of the Mets players had already headed to the showers, and some had already made reservations. 2 outs, nobody on, and all of a sudden, Gary Carter gets a base hit up the middle. The second Met player, he gets a base hit up the middle. There's a wild pitch, a run scores, another run scores, and all of a sudden, the game is now tied in the bottom of the 9th. Mookie Wilson, the runner at third, and Bill Buckner, whose career will ever be defined by the ground ball that went under his legs into right field. The Mets won that game. 2 nights later, the Mets won the series and won the World Series. And you know what? I saw Bill Buckner on a sitcom not too long ago, and they were making fun of this, and somebody threw him something. He went to catch it, and he dropped it. Listen, you know what? Let me just tell you something. Life in the valley, we're going to fail. As a young pastor, I remember I really felt led one time, and I said, you know what? People don't know where we are, because the way you tell people to get to our church was you went down the clay road. As soon as you saw the big oak tree, you made a right. Go down by the trailers that's broken down, make a left. And there was a community out there, and I said, you know, we need to reach that community. So we had flyers made up, and I had everybody come up, and we prayed over the flyers, and then we went walking door to door, which was a chore in itself because of the terrain, but we went door to door. We reached every house in there, and guess how many people showed up to the church as a result of those flyers? I felt like I failed. Let me say this. The disciples will learn what the issue was in just a minute, but the reality is that sometimes we do fail. You will fail. Maybe you don't share your testimony right. Maybe you fail in some area of Christianity and you blow it. Let me just say this. Please hear this. That failure should not get you down. I want you to hear me. That failure should not get you down. It is an opportunity for you to get yourself back up and keep moving forward and doing what God has called you to do. Failure is something that we can expect. So let me encourage you today, as you're living in the valley and you go through hardships and trials in your life, that you will fail. That's just a fact. Nobody bats 1,000. There's not been one baseball player in history that's ever batted 1,000. And guess what? You will not bat 1,000 as you walk this Christian life in this valley. You'll not bat 1,000. The disciples couldn't do it, and they were with Jesus. But there was a reason that they couldn't do it, and Jesus will explain that in just a minute. But not only do we live in the valley, but we also struggle with faith. Notice Jesus' statement in verse 19. And he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." Time for our Greek lesson for the day here, and the word faithless means one who does not believe the good news about Jesus, one who is not a believer. It's an unbeliever. This faithless generation, Jesus is speaking to those who have followed him and have not yet placed their faith in Christ. It is amazing. You think about it. Today, if Jesus were here and he was doing all kinds of miracles, there would probably be the same thing. Oh, faithless generation, why do you not believe in the Son of God? And there's another phrase here. How long am I to bear with you? Actually, it's one word in the Greek, and there it is. To be patient with, in the sense of enduring possible difficulty. Now you go back and you think about the frustration of the Pharisees and the scribes, and then you begin to realize there's some people that you could tell the gospel to 126,000 times, and 126,000 times they're going to say, "I don't want to hear it. I don't want to know about it." And it does get frustrating. I understand that. Even with my own family members, I get frustrated. But the reality is, you're not going to reach everybody, and you're not going to change everybody's life. It has to be an inside job. It has to be the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to say something about this. Do you know Jesus spoke these words over 2,000 years ago? And guess what? He is still waiting for people to receive him. It is only by God's grace that he has not stepped out of the clouds and called his church home. It is only by God's grace that we are even able to breathe here today. It is only by God's grace that he hasn't shut this whole thing down. He is still very patient with those who have rejected him and have refused to receive him as Lord and Savior. Some people sit in church every Sunday and they just refuse to accept Jesus Christ. That is mind-boggling. But it's a reality. And I think about us, and I think about how impatient we are. Many of us could we stand in this line long? We'd be texting, cell phone, whatever other gadgets we have. We're a very fast-paced society. And what this picture reminds me of is the patience of God. Millions of people have refused to receive him as Lord and Savior, and yet God is patient with them. You do know that. We have a very patient God. He has really made it. We can't even sit in a stau, is what the Germans call a traffic jam, without getting irritated. Can you imagine, if you're God, how patient he has been? So when Jesus spoke these words, it was a foretelling of the future of when he said, "Not many will go to heaven." And I'll just tell you this point blank. Not many people are going to heaven. It's only those who have trusted in Jesus Christ by faith and by way of the cross. Those are the ones who are going to heaven. Everybody else is excluded. You got to be in that crowd. Again, you've heard me say this 150 times, and now it's 151. You have to trust in Christ as your Lord and Savior. You have to get to a place where you have personally, not through your parents, not through the Sunday school teacher, not through Awana or whatever, you have to come through Jesus Christ on your own by faith. So we struggle with faith, and then we get an answer, sort of. Look at verse 20. And they brought the boy to him, and this is the boy to Jesus, the one that had the Spirit. And when the Spirit saw him, this should be nothing unusual to us because we've seen this before, Jesus casting out demons, and immediately convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about foaming at the mouth. So it probably was not a very good scene. And Jesus asked the father, just like a doctor, Jesus asked the father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood." So this little boy, however old he was, this has been an issue. He had been demon-possessed since he was a little child. And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. And it's interesting that the Bible reminds us that Satan is like a roaring lion seeking whom he will devour. Ultimately, Satan seeks to destroy life. What this demon was trying to do was to burn this child to death or drown him. You got to remember, Satan comes to rob, God comes to give. Satan comes to kill, God comes to heal. It's two different paradoxes. As a matter of fact, when you think about Jesus being the Lion of Judah and Satan being the Lion of Darkness, one day our lion will devour the other lion, and the victory will be to go to God for His glory and His praise and His honor. You have two different ways of living this life. You can live your life without God, or you can live your life with God. You can live your life apart from God, never knowing His grace, never knowing His mercy, or experiencing His grace and His mercy every day. And this demon now, picking on this poor innocent child, is trying to destroy him, and it's a picture of what Satan does in the hearts and lives of people. He changes them to not trust in God, to not trust in Christ as Lord and Savior, and then seeks about destroying their life step by step by step until they get to their deathbed and they do not have Jesus Christ in their heart, and Satan all the while is laughing. Because he has destroyed life. Now you'll notice. And Jesus said to him, If you can, exclamation point, meaning, are you kidding me? If you can, all things are possible for one who believes. You got to understand this father for a minute. This father has seen his child suffer for years. He's heard about Jesus. And actually, it's an interesting phrase because the word believe means to trust in, believe in the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And on the other end, it's not to believe in the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ. So there is a paradox there. Anyway, I think this is probably a good way to illustrate it. If you were to take the road and you were walk down the road, sometimes we fully believe. As Christians, we fully believe God is in control. Life is in His hands. I trust that. And then problems and situations in life come along. And then sometimes we don't believe. There's this divine paradox in our hearts where our hearts are divided. Paul even said it this way, that which is what I want to do, I wind up not doing, but that which I don't want to do, I wind up doing. Sometimes I trust God with my life, sometimes I don't. I think this man is probably, and I read it several times, and I said, this is a very true statement in his life. He wasn't trying to hide something from Jesus. He just said, sometimes, Lord, I believe, and sometimes I don't. Help me in my unbelief. And that should really be our prayer at times in our lives, particularly when we're going through circumstances and situations that we don't understand. We think God's with us. On one end, we know because we've trusted in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. But on the other end, I need help in my unbelief. Every one of us, including me, everyone in this room has been in this situation. Lord, I believe, help me in my unbelief. I know you have. And saying it very nicely, if you haven't been there, you're lying. And this man was very honest. It's a tough life. And I'm really not even sure how to resolve the tension. Although there may be a clue to it in the next verse. So let me just say this, that it's good to be real with Jesus. I think Jesus loved this man for his realness. I believe you, Lord, but I don't believe you. It's a divine paradox. And I think Satan uses those moments in our lives when we become weak in this road to defeat us. He can't ultimately defeat us, by the way, you know that. I've seen Christians who've used their time to get bitter, not better. I heard a pastor tell me once when I was going through a real tough situation at a church, my first church. He said, Pastor, don't use your time to get bitter. Use your time to get better. I needed to hear that. So I would tell you, don't let this hurt your faith. Don't let this rob you of your joy. So what do we need? Well, I think prayer is needed. Matter of fact, this is one of the first times Jesus drops it in. Now, you'll notice in the exorcism, and I actually thought about showing a clip of an exorcism, but then I thought that might be too radical. and maybe would offend some, but I do believe that exorcisms are still valid. I think that there's demon-possessed people in this world today that could be exorcised. And when Jesus saw the crowd, that they had come running after him, Jesus wanted to do this exorcism quick. Why? Because you remember, as we said before, Jesus did not want to be noted as just a faith or a healer. He wanted to be noticed as the Son of God. He rebuked the unclean spirit, that is the one that had tormented this young boy. You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out and the boy was like a corpse. And by the way, that means dead in the Greek. So most of them said he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. Now here we have another issue of the death and the resurrection. Jesus is telling his disciples, I'm the Son of God, I'm going to die, but I'm also going to be raised again. I've given you several examples. You should have picked up on this already. You've seen me heal people. You saw me raise the little girl from the dead. You've seen me cast out demons. And now I'm showing you again. Remember the mountaintop where I showed you that this is a picture of salvation, picture of the resurrection. I've showed you that. Now I'm going to teach you again that I have the power to raise people from the dead. Therefore, I must be God in flesh, God incarnate, and I am going to go to the cross, I am going to die, but I'm also going to be raised from the dead so that someday you will experience that when you see the kingdom of God coming, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you're going to understand the power that I have. How quickly we forget. Do you know that Jesus Christ raised from the dead? Do you know that all power is his, that there's nothing too hard for Jesus Christ to accomplish? And you think, well, that only happened back then. God can't do that in my life. Listen to me. God can do anything in your life, and he can do whatever he wants to in your life. And no matter how bad or dark the situation looks, God has the power and the ability to not only change that situation, but which would seem negative at the time, but to use it to glorify him, to show and reveal his power. And so here you have Jesus Christ raising this child from the dead. Everybody had given up hope on. Let me just tell you this. Please, please get this in your heart. God can do and has the power to do whatever he wants to do in your life and can do in your life. Now notice. And when he had entered the house, now his disciples came to him privately. Why could we not cast it out? Go back to the failure. Now we're going back to the failure. And notice what Jesus says. And he says to him, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. See, the disciples decided that they would kind of take this demon on by themselves. We kind of do that in our lives too. We're going to take on problems by ourselves. But what we really need to be doing is we really need to be praying. Now, I want you to watch this clip. I usually don't show secular clips, but and the theology is a little goofy, but the point is very well taken. I want you to watch this.
Fine. Grace. A woman does pray a lot. Fine. Grace than Bruce. Dear God, please help Bruce find himself, find contentment, find you. Dear God, please help Bruce. He seems to be struggling. Dear God, give Bruce strength. Dear God, bless Bruce. Bruce, Bruce, Bruce. It's her. Sandy, it's her. She's logging on. She's praying right now.
Anymore, please help me forget. Please. me let him go. Please help me let him go.
Yeah, prayer. Prayer is really one of the most important things that we can do in our lives. Yet oftentimes it's the last thing that we try to do. And I think the point here is that Jesus said this type of thing can only be done by prayer. There's things in your lives that can only be accomplished by prayer. I don't know what your circumstance or situation is. And I don't know how bad things have to get before you will surrender your will to God and allow him to have your way in his way in your life, and how you get to that place where you say, I can't do this anymore. And the disciples learned this in a very unique way. Jesus said you couldn't do it because you didn't pray. You couldn't do it because you didn't rely on me. And listen, life in the valley, we cannot do this life without him, and we cannot do this life without the power of prayer and the power of intervention. We cannot live for him any second of the day apart from his grace, his power, his strength. We absolutely cannot do it in our own strength, in our own time, in our own power. It has to be by the power of God. That's what it means to live in the valley, folks. It means that we have to come down off the mountain. We have to run into hardships and trials in this world. We have to struggle with our faith. And at the end of that faith, we get stronger. Trust me, you will get stronger. But as you go through these struggles and trials and hardships, do not forget prayer, because prayer should be priority number one in the hearts and lives of his people. That's how we get connected to him. You do realize you cannot do this life in your own strength. You do understand that. You can't just get up out of here and go Monday morning through Friday or Saturday without ever praying to God and asking him to give you power. Get real with him in prayer. I saw a real prayer here. At least the actor was speaking about, I can't do this on my own. We cannot. And Jesus says, you can't heal. And I'll even go a little bit further. You can't do anything apart from the power of Jesus Christ. So let me encourage you as your pastor. You have to fight this thing. And the only way you're going to fight it is wrestling with your faith, wrestling with issues in your heart. I believe, but I don't believe. Wrestling with frustrations and hardships with people that will come against you simply because you're a Christian. But you cannot do anything apart from his power. And one way to get that power is to drop on our knees and to lift our hands and our voices to him and say, I can't do this anymore. And let God be Lord in your life. Watch what he can do. I'm just saying, as your pastor, this is real. This is a real issue. So when you're off that mountain, and maybe some of you are on a mountain, and praise God for that, but most of us, we're down here in the trenches where real stuff happens, and you can't do it apart from Christ.